Lord's Day morning. Good to have our visitors with us. I don't very often get to preach to my great-grandchildren. And Glenn Jobe said something on the phone yesterday about something that I had great-grandchildren. I am too young for this, you understand. And I tried to tell him it's not a matter of age. You can have great-grandchildren when you're in your prime. I don't think he bought that. But at any rate, it's good to have those little kids here this day. Life is, for a lot of us, about gone, and for some of them, it's just coming on. Isn't that something? Amazing. We love God for the way that He has arranged things. Barbara noticed that my beard was gone. I cut that off when I went to see Tammy. I used to do something, and June would finally, days later, say something about it. I said, and I would tell her, I could have my head cut off. And it'd be 3 weeks before you noticed that, you know, something like that. At any rate, it got to be too much of a nuisance, and I let it go. This morning, and Seth asked me about a song for this sermon, and I knew of one, I thought of one, but I wasn't sure I could get through it. So I didn't want him to sing it. I'm going to be talking about Be of Good Cheer. Be of Good Cheer. And that song was 377. It's called Farther Along. I think technically it ought to be Further Along. But down in the chorus, it says, Cheer up, my brother. Live in the sunshine. We'll understand it all by and by. But I wasn't sure I could get through that song, so I didn't want it sung, even though I like that expression down there. And it fits what I'm going to talk about. Really well. Cheer up. A lot of times, and I know this, as we study the Scriptures and as we rejoice in the fellowship of each other and we live in hope and we look forward to heaven, we are disgusted by our environment. We have to live in the light of each day's news and all of the socially repulsive things of which we learn, and the things that are proposed and are encouraged by government sometimes, and all the deficiencies and the immoralities. And it's just enough to make a person want to sit down and just cry. And just sometimes you'll want to maybe get pretty close to just despairing of any improvement. Well, it may not improve during our lifetime. I've wished for some improvement on the Holy Spirit issue. I wanted to live to see a better day in the church when more of the brethren understood the full force of the new birth and would start understanding the necessity of the internal help of the indwelling Spirit. I wanted to live to see that. Doesn't look like I'm going to get to do that. And I do see a lot of other things that I don't like to see. But that's life. That's life. I'm not the first in a situation like this. But since we have to talk about so many things that the Bible shows us are so wrong, and not just wrong, but they're dangerously wrong. And they're showing you that there's something really, really wrong with your culture. And then we, of course, always think about Sodom and Gomorrah. And we think about the antediluvian world to which Noah preached. And we're always comparing what we're seeing now with what we see in Scripture. And it's scary and it's unnerving. And yet at the end of the day, I don't cry myself to sleep. I rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. In nothing be anxious, but in everything, you know, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God that passeth all understanding shall guard your hearts and your thoughts. Ah, that's what can get me down if I let it. My thoughts, I'm thinking about all this repulsive, disgusting cultural abomination. And we don't seem to be able to do a whole lot about it. That's right. Except live right. Keep on living right. And that is a contribution. And it may be the only contribution I can make. You may write a few checks to some worthy projects. You're always saying prayer. But on the whole, you know, how do you massively stop something? How do you just get the attention of the whole country? And it's kind of hard to do it. But God knows. And when He wants to open a door, close a door, He does that. And when He wants to shake things up, He knows how to do that. He always has. And He continues to monitor and manage. And I'm just to be faithful. I may not seem to be very successful. But I'll tell you this. If I am faithful, I am successful. That is success. That is it. Cheer up, my brother. I want to talk about several passages where the writers were even given specific bases for being cheerful. Now, you can add to the list all you want. You can count your blessings and come up with a huge list. But there are several passages in Scripture where the speaker or the writer will use this expression. Be of good cheer. There was need for that to be said. Be of good cheer. And so I want to discuss some of those. And then at the end of the lesson, we'll have just a few passages that take up a person that is cheerful or perhaps could be cheerful and what he should do if he is in that state. And by the way, these words that are translated cheerful, they go back to three Greek words, basically. One of them, the first one that we're going to be using, has to do with being of cheerful spirits, basically. Of being of cheerful spirits. And it also can mean, secondarily, take courage. The second word has to do with being of good courage. And then in that regard, being of good cheer, being confident or hopeful, being bold, maintaining a bold bearing. You've heard of ball bearings. Well, here's a bold one. A bold bearing. That's to be our condition. And the third word is the one we found in Romans 12 this morning. And it has to do with being cheerful and not being grudging, not being reluctant in something. So let's look at a few of these texts where we have this. The first one comes from Matthew chapter 9 and verse 2. Matthew 9 and verse 2. Let's start in verse 1. He entered a boat and crossed over, speaking of Jesus, and came into his own city. This is Capernaum on Lake Galilee. And behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer. Thy sins are forgiven. Isn't that amazing? You also have this account in Mark 2, where Mark discusses the fact that this man is being let down through the roof. There was no place. The room was just full. It was packed with people. And anyway, Jesus sees these men and they're letting him down through the roof. And he marvels at the faith of those who brought this individual in here. And then he says to this man that is in this sad situation, be of good cheer. Thy sins are forgiven. Now that's a present tense word, but it's prophetic. I'm just going to call it that, a prophetic present. It reminds me of John's baptism. When John was baptizing in the Jordan, he was baptizing people for the remission of their sins. Mark 1:4. At a time when Jesus hadn't even died yet. So how does that work? Well, hermeneutically, you've got to put all the passages together. You've got to fit it together historically in chronological order. We know that Jesus tasted death for every man. And He loosed us from our sins by His blood. Nobody got forgiveness until Jesus died for our sins. And according to Romans 4:24, not even until He was raised from the dead. And so it took the death and the burial and the resurrection in order to finalize the forgiveness of sins for those who were already granted forgiveness. And that included all of John's disciples who had been baptized based on their repentance and their confession of their faith for the remission of their sin. And so that was a prophetic arrangement whereby when they would be baptized before the death of Christ, they had God's divine promise that when the Lord sacrificed his life for them and was raised from the dead, that forgiveness that was stated to be in association with their baptism would in fact right then be granted. It was a divine promise kept. And that's what you have right here. Maybe you've been in the Bible class when maybe somebody came across this passage or this was being discussed, and somebody might have said, well, the Lord had power on earth to forgive sins, and Jesus makes that very point. I want you to know that right down here on this earth, the Son of Man has a power to forgive sins. That's right. And God the Father had given all things into his hand, including the authority to do that. But he has to do that by events. And so these pronouncements, these prior prefix declarations take into effect what he's about to do. And so knowing the hearts of those men who are letting this palsied man down, and knowing the heart of the palsied man himself, he knows him. Son, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven. Now, his sins were forgiven later. This might have been a man that perhaps could not have been baptized of John. Or perhaps he was. Maybe he was carried to the Jordan. Maybe that's how that worked. And if he lived in the area, I guess he had to be. You've seen, get a woman baptized right here that had to be carried in out of the car. And I remember in Red Boiling Springs, Tennessee, baptizing a man in a chair he couldn't get out of it. Maybe this man had already been carried to the Jordan. I suspect perhaps he had. But at any rate, now think about your circumstance. And you think about all these things that we're all the time talking about. It's so disgusting, and life begins to just, you know, enforce its pressure on you. And my goodness, it's awful. It's awful to be on this earth in this culture. And then you think about Noah. And then you think about Lot. And everybody else who's lived in a sinful environment. But there is much room for joy. Why? Because I stand before God this moment as a forgiven party. God has forgiven me of my sins. Mac, cheer up! You don't have to just, you know, get drowned in the sorrows of the world. Cheer up! Why? Your sins are forgiven. Most people on the earth can't say that. Just very few. Matthew 7, 13 and 14. So few. So few can say what should bring so much comfort and solace. You see, that's a point that entails my happiness and my well-being now and even when I come to the very moment of death. My heart is fixed. My condition is stayed. Right there. My sins are forgiven. You don't want to go to eternity in any other situation. Number two, Matthew 9 and verse 22. Notice what Jesus said. Matthew 9, 22. This woman who had this issue of blood 12 years. And she's in this crowd around Jesus as he's on his way to perform another miracle. And she touches the border of his garment. For she had said within herself, if I do but touch his garment, I shall be made whole. But Jesus, turning and seeing her, said, daughter, be of good cheer. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Isn't that a remarkable? You say, well, I've heard that, and it's just so common to me. It has a familiarity with it. That's right. But think of the profundity in the meaning of it. You know, she touched his garment. He felt the force of the power leave. She thought she was hidden in a group. But her faith, if I can just get close enough to him and touch the hem of his garment, I'll be okay. And she was. And then she's concerned about being found out. Be of good cheer. Don't worry. Don't be afraid. Be of good spirits. Look what your faith accomplished. And you see, you look at your life. You analyze your life. Survey the scene of your life. What has your faith accomplished? What has it brought to you? What are in your surroundings, your atmosphere, your circle of acquaintance? What is there that has been at least partially provided by the measure of your faith? Remember Romans 12? Estimate yourself based on the measure of your faith. And so, here's a circumstance. My condition is all right. My situation is fine. Why? Because I trusted the Lord and look what He has done for me. My whole life, your whole life, perhaps. You say, it's been like that. That's right. That's right. You look back on a life of 70-something years or whatever you are, and all of your life you were brought up to be a Christian. All of your life you learned to trust God. I learned to trust God, you know, when I was in elementary school. I remember that. I mean, already it was entrenched in me. I think before I became a Christian, I knew what I should do, and I felt that way. It wasn't a put on at all. And all of my life, God has been so good, just like to you. What caused that? Well, cheer up. Be of good cheer. Thy faith. Look what your faith has accomplished. What it's done for you. What the measure of your faith has, by the grace of God, allowed you to be, allowed you to have, allowed you to become, allowed you to do. An amazing thing. It's an amazing thing. You know, 1 Peter 1:5 says that we are guarded through faith. 1 Peter 1:7 says that the proof of our faith is more precious than gold. Now that's the way we value our faith. It's better than having money. Having money is good. I can't take money with me, but I'll tell you this, when I depart this life, I'm taking my faith with me. That's why I tell you that song, Faith Shall Be Lost in Heavenly Sight, that needs to be rewritten right there. And in some books, you all have marked it out. It's not true. I'm not fixing to lose my faith. I have faith over there after I have sight. Over here, I have faith before sight. Over there, I'll have sight after faith. I don't lose it. Now, right here, I am guarded through faith. And my faith is more precious than gold because I can take it here. I'll have it with me in the moment of death. And I'll have it on the first moment on the other side when I realize I am no longer in that physical body. Romans 5:3, tribulations worketh steadfastness, and steadfastness approvedness, and approvedness hope. Why do I have hope? Because I have faith. Tribulations come, but my faith in God allows me to be steadfast, holding on every day. Be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Number three, Matthew 14 and verse 27, Jesus came to some of his apostles on Lake Galilee, and he was walking on the water in the dark. And of course, as he got closer, there was a storm. But at any rate, it's a very eerie thing. You know that when the darkness comes and you can't see a lot of things, more seems to be out of control. And there can be a lot of danger of which you're completely unaware. And then you see something like this, and you've never seen it before. People don't walk on water. But Jesus did. And so it's not natural. And so you're on board this boat and you get scared. Who is that out there? What is that out there? Some sort of a phantom, an apparition, some creature that's going to get us out here. And then what does Jesus say in verse 27? But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. Now, I cannot really get a hold of what it would feel like. You can try to imagine if you were in the boat, Simon Peter, one of the others, and you saw that in the dark, on the water, and you've never seen anybody walk on water, of course. You tried to imagine the fear that would engulf your heart. It would be pounding, you know, and as it gets closer, your fear increases. And then all of a sudden, there's the sound of a voice that now you know well. Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. It's Jesus. It's the Lord. And in a circumstance that would not entail him, which would be the reason for fear, now you say, this is a circumstance. It's awfully unique. We're witnessing a miracle. This is fantastic. And now, I don't even have to be scared. Why? That's Jesus. That is Jesus. And he says, be not afraid. My goodness. We sing that song sometimes, anywhere with Jesus I can safely go. Well, if I knew he wanted me to be in a particular place, I could feel that way. And I try to be as courageous as I should be in situations where I'm not sure, perhaps. But when we go places that are not familiar to us and we travel distances, we all know that if he's with us and wants us to make it, we will. And that's why we can carry on our traveling and our work. And if he wants to claim me on this trip, if he wants this airplane to go down, if he wants to take me by an automobile accident, so be it. I am and always have been and always will be, just like you, at the Lord's disposal. According to the Lord's will. But I know this, while the Lord is near and present and with me, there's no need for fear. Not even in the hour of sure death. Not even in the hour of sure death, for blessed in the sight of the Lord is the death of his children. And I'm one of those children. I'm one of those people that's going home. And it's like with welcome arms, an angel will receive me and take me to the bosom of Abraham, if you want to use accommodative language for it all. But what a thing. And for years, we've spent a lot of time talking about our relationship to God through Christ and by means of the Holy Spirit. The Lord is with me every day. Not only with me, he is in me every day. Well, how does that work? By his Spirit that dwells in me. And if any man hath not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Romans 8, 9 through 11. And so I'm always with the presence of Jesus. I know that he's formally in his spiritual body at the right hand of the Father, but by his Holy Spirit, he is present with me personally every day. How should I feel about that? You know, Gus Nichols, I don't know if I mentioned Hardiman Nichols in Bible class. That was one of his preacher boys. He had several sons that preached the gospel. But Gus Nichols was a person, he was an Indian, had a lot of Indian blood in him, and he looked like an Indian. And he didn't have a whole lot of formal education, but he was self-made in that sense by the grace of God. He studied hard, he worked at it, and he loved the gospel, he loved his work. And he had decided, of course, that the Holy Spirit dwells in us. But he lived at a time in the history of the Churches of Christ in America when, even though a lot of people believed that, not everyone did, And sometimes he wasn't settled on it in his own mind. And one day somebody asked him about that. And they said, Brother Nichols, do you really believe that the Holy Spirit is personally inside your body? And on that particular day, he said, sometimes I do, and sometimes I don't. But I feel better on the days that I do than on the days when I don't. Now you think about that. I think he probably got pretty settled on it before his life was over. I hope so. How should I feel about that? Jesus said, I will be with you. I am with you. Told the apostles, John 14 and 16, I'll be with you. He goes back to heaven, dispatches the Spirit. The Spirit brings the church to us, the kingdom, in Acts 2, 1 through 4. The Spirit has never left the church. Now, there's a portion of Spirit in glory. I don't know how Spirit gets distributed, but it does. Human and holy, it does. And so I have Holy Spirit, 1 Corinthians 6. And Paul says, if you have that in your body, if you're joined to the Lord. Talk about the presence of Jesus Christ in my life. You are joined to the Lord. If you are joined to the Lord, he says, you are one Spirit. One Spirit. That's as direct as you can have. That's as intimate as it can be. Be of good cheer. It is I am Jesus. I am present with you. There is no need for fear. Number four. This one comes from Mark 10 and verse 49. Jesus did a lot of healing when he was on the earth. Most of it is unrecorded. But in Mark 10 and verse 49, they come to Jericho. And as he went out from Jericho, now boy, you talk about a visit that's passed over. He comes to Jericho. As he passed out of Jericho with his disciples and a great multitude, the son of Timaeus, Bar means son of, Bar Timaeus, a blind beggar, was sitting by the wayside. And when he heard that it was Jesus the Nazarene, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Many rebuked him that he should hold his peace. But he cried out the more, a great deal. So the more they tried to hush him up, the louder he got. He did not want to be passed by. This was a unique encounter, a one-of-a-kind encounter. Thou son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood still, finally just stopped in his tracks, and said, call ye him. And they called the blind man, saying unto him. Now here the expression comes from these uninspired people. Be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. Rise. He calleth thee. And he casting away his garment, you imagine that? Flung it off. Threw it away. I've got to get out of here. I got to get up. Maybe he thinks Jesus might go on if he doesn't get there soon. I've got to get to him. And Jesus answered him and said, what wilt thou that I should do unto thee? And the blind man said unto him, Rabboni, that I may receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, go thy way. Just like in that other case, thy faith hath made thee whole. You get as much sight as your faith allowed you to have. But it's interesting, again, because he says, he calleth thee. He calleth thee. I should rejoice, I should cheer up, because Jesus has called me. Now, I wasn't like this man here with a debilitating malady. I wasn't blind in that sense. But I have been called. I don't know if you remember any of these expressions, but when I was growing up, you know, the denominational people, they would always talk about their preachers. Brother so-and-so, you know, he's a Baptist preacher or Methodist preacher or whatever. Yeah, he got the call. There's always something mysterious, you know, and maybe miraculous about Brother Jones getting the call. And, their people, they were always watching for the signs so that they could testify of their salvation experience so that the church would vote them into the church. Those kinds of things were going on because they did not know the gospel. But I stand before you this day saying, I have been called to be a disciple of Christ, a Christian. And I know that because of the way the Bible reads. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, for that God chose you. Have you been chosen? Are you a selected one? God chose you from the beginning unto salvation in sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Now watch this. Whereunto He called you. He called you to the truth. Whereunto He called you, and He called you by means of the truth. Whereunto He called you through our gospel, to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye were taught, whether by word or by epistle of ours. Jesus had an interest in me. Jesus has always been concerned about me. Jesus wanted to help me. Jesus was focused on me. I received an invitation from Jesus. I accepted the invitation. The Lord added me to His church. Mac, you need to cheer up. Why is that? Because the Lord called you. He did, didn't He? And it all fits perfectly with what I understand by my reflection. I understand it works by the gospel and the providence of God. And I was brought to the truth. And I obeyed the truth. And I was added to the church by the truth, in harmony with the truth. Yeah, Jesus called you. Then cheer up. Don't let the repulsiveness and the disgust in the world bring you down. You may have to think about it. And if you could do something about it, you would. And you're doing what you can. So don't despair. Realize where you stand and how you got there. You ever think on the ark there was any discussion and reflection between Noah and his wife and his three sons about their condition, how they got there, and how nobody else did? Did they talk about that? Look at this. Look at us. And listen to that rain. And it won't let up. And while the world out there was drowning, they were in the hollow of God's hand, all cosified inside that boat, constructed in harmony with the regulation divinely imposed. And it floated. It floated. By the grace of God. By the grace of God. The Statler Brothers had a song. In fact, I heard it a day or two ago on an old Ralph Emery show. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Daddy liked to listen to that song. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And they went through all the history back there. And then at the end of the song, when they came out, God opened the door and let them out. And He said, now don't be more trouble than you were. Don't be more trouble than you were. It's a good observation. Rise, He calleth thee. And then number five. In John 16:33, when the Lord was trying to get His apostles ready for His soon-to-be departure, John 16:33, These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you may have peace. Now back in chapter 14 and verse 27, Jesus signified that there is a kind of peace. There is a level of peace that you can have without being his disciple. He says, I'm going to give you some peace. Now, it's not like the world gives you. Think about that. Does the world out there stay out there? Most of them always will. Do they have any peace out there? Yeah. Yeah, they've got some. They've got a kind of peace. They've got a degree of peace. And back in chapter 14, Jesus says, now I'm going to give you some. And it's not going to be like what the world can give. So we come to verse 33 in chapter 16. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you may have peace. In the world ye have tribulation. But be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. There's our expression. I have overcome the world. And again, it's another one of these prophetic declarations. He hasn't died yet. He hasn't been raised from the dead. He hasn't ascended back to David's throne. He hasn't dispatched the Spirit. But it's all fixed in the mind of eternal God. God knows that as Jesus got closer to the cross, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit all knew that Jesus Christ would be successful. Now, I don't know how to fit that together with the agony that he personally experienced. I don't understand how you get it all woven together. But I'm saying that while there was some sort of a possibility of failure, God, in his infinite wisdom and eternal knowledge, knew the failure would not exist. So in some sense, you had the possibility of him caving in, but on the other hand, God knew that he wouldn't. And that if it came to it, and it did, he would cause a miracle in Gethsemane to get him through it. And he did. Incredible. When his friends slept in their misery, and he needed some encouragement which they could not give, an angel showed up. That was for me. That was for his success, for my salvation. So when he says right here, before he even gets to Gethsemane, be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Really? I can say that because I know that by the power of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the one God, it will be done. I wish there was some way I could approximate that. And I can't approximate it in my life. I want my salvation to be fixed. Say, well, Mac, you're asking for a little bit much. I know. I'll always have free will, but I'll tell you this. I want God to take over all my will He can. That's how you get close to that. I know it's fixed on His that the godly are saved. The righteous man comes to glory. It's always like that. You can't cancel that. Lord, I want my salvation to be fixed. Well, are you wanting me to take away your free will? No, but I want you to take over as much of it as my cooperation allows spirit influence to manifest itself. That's how, in one sense, I can be spiritually stronger and less vulnerable to temptation. That's how I can be strengthened in my spirit by His Holy Spirit in the inward man, Ephesians 3:14. And so I want to get as close to the fixedness of my destiny as I possibly can. while still being a free will human on God's earth. It's incredible, brethren. Be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. And the very fact that He's overcome the world is the basis upon which I can overcome the world. That's what I'm talking about. Overcoming sin and death. How do I do that? By means of Christ. That's my only hope. And so my relationship with Him should be strong. It's time to quit. I didn't get through all of these. I thought maybe I could, but I can't. So we'll just stop right here. But I know again, and I'll reiterate, a lot of times when we think about what has happened to our culture and what has happened in so many cases to various congregations of God's people, I'm not going to despair. Be of good cheer. Thy sins are forgiven. Thy faith hath made thee whole. It is the Lord. He's present. Be not afraid. Be of good cheer. He calleth thee. He has called you. Be of good cheer. The Lord says, I have overcome the world. May God help us to spiritually tie into these truths, to live these truths out in our lives, that each day may be meaningful and purposeful, and in death we are completely successful by His grace. If you're here this morning and not a Christian, come in faith, repent of your sins, make the good confession, be baptized into Christ. If you've done that and gone astray, we encourage you to come home right now while together we stand, while we sing, won't you